If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it will become very evident to you from the context that Paul is referring to events that took place during the Old Testament times. It seems here that he singles out one aspect of those events to bring a spiritual message to men and women in the Word of God. Now, the repetition here of the word spiritual, you will see it there in verse 4. It says, "And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock." That would remind all of us that it is a spiritual aspect of these events that he's referring to that is present in his mind. Now, this verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 particularly refers to the two portions that we read just a few moments ago together in Exodus chapter 17 and then over in the book of Numbers and chapter 20. They give us some details of how when Israel had been delivered with a high hand by the Lord from the tyranny that they suffered in Egypt, they were led of the Lord into what was the natural environment of a desert. It was hot and dry and barren. And naturally, in a very short time, the water supply ran out and great thirst was experienced by the people there. They were, on that occasion, that seemed to be their practice, very quick to blame Moses. And he, in turn, due to his love for the people, he turned and appealed to God for help concerning this physical need, that is, the need of some water. God in mercy gave instructions to Moses in Exodus 17. We read about them just a wee while ago. I'm sure you can remember that in Exodus 17 and verse 6, the Lord instructed Moses to take his rod and to smite the rock there. Now, many years later, the people of Israel found themselves in what was a very similar situation. They were still in the wilderness environment. And there, again, their problem was that they did not have any water. And Moses again comes before the Lord for them. And God gave instructions that were very clear and very plain in Numbers chapter 20 this time. However, we have to stress that at this time, Moses was a man who was laboring under considerable stress. He was under great strain, and I suppose not for the first time, the attitude of the people in general, it had eventually provoked him. He was a placid man, he was a meek man, but they pushed him to the limit, and he lost his temper. And when the Lord had told him to go and speak to the rock, remember in Exodus 17 he was told to smite the rock? Well, in Numbers chapter 20 he was told to speak to the rock. But as he had lost his temper, and his patience seemed to be well worn at that stage, he hit the rock twice when he should have been speaking to it. And folks, in the eyes of the Lord, this was a very serious thing. And it was largely because of this action of Moses that he was not permitted to lead the Israelites into the land of Canaan. He would lead them to the border. But the Lord made it very clear that he would die in the wilderness with so many of the others. You see, instead of speaking, he smote the rock. And over in your New Testament, Paul refers to these Old Testament occurrences, and especially to Israel's wanderings in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, I repeat it for you, he speaks here about ensembles, or which really are types or symbols, something which pictures something else for us. And he does this to give forth spiritual truth. Now, it tells us there that these things were written for our admonition. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the word admonition, some of you will be aware of this, really means to bring to your remembrance or to draw continually before your mind. In other words, you need to learn a lesson here. And you need to learn it continually and keep it in your mind. And I want you to do that this morning, to pay good attention to what the Word has to say to us. If you do not know the Lord, we believe this is an opportunity for you to see what the Lord would have to say to you. I want you to notice first of all here the explanation of the rock. Well, Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says at the end of that verse, and that rock was Christ. You see, when we read in the Old Testament in Exodus 17 and in Numbers 20, regarding the incidents in the desert where water was needed, how the rock was first smitten and then was to be spoken to, and how Moses actually smote it twice. Paul here in 1 Corinthians, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaches us this rock was Christ. In other words, this rock was a tremendous type or picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember, and I'm sure you've noted this if you've read through your Bible, how the Lord Jesus Christ asked, who do men say that I am? And very often when he walked among men, people were very quick to give their opinion, but very often the giving of their opinion only demonstrated their ignorance, because some of them thought, well, this is maybe Elijah. Others thought, well, maybe this is John the Baptist. Well, the Lord dismissed all of their ideas. And over there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, this is what we read concerning the Lord speaking to his disciples. Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 16. Verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter had done it right whenever he said, thou art the Christ. But it's very important to notice verse 18. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That verse has been misinterpreted by countless millions of people. And I look at this portion and I can refer specifically to a very strong Roman Catholic belief, and that is that Peter is shown here to be the rock. Well, that is not the case. I don't want to spend all morning in this portion, but do you see where it says Peter there? In the original language, the word Peter is Petros, which means a stone or a pebble. Not something which is very significant. But whatever the Lord says there upon this rock, the word rock there is the Greek word Petra, upon which the Lord will build his church. So what is Christ referring to? He's not in any way indicating that Peter is a rock, because Peter's a stone or a pebble. But rather, when he says, upon this rock I will build my church, he's referring to the statement made by Peter in verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That seems simple to you and I, that is the rock. He is the rock. So many tens of thousands, indeed millions of people, are blinded to the fact that Christ is the rock. Paul affirms this when he refers to Jesus as the rock of our salvation. Again in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Moses discovered that when the people were in danger of perishing because of thirst, he discovered that there was a rock in the wilderness. And that rock and those people, we have here a picture of the world and the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock, among the people. You see, in his natural state, that is the state that perhaps we find you today, and with all of man's ability, he is still perishing. And yet we're glad we can say this morning that God is still rich in mercy, and that there is still a rock. Him says, oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in a time of storm. If I were to put a title on this message this morning, it would be this, A Rock in a Weary Land. And this rock in the wilderness that we've read about this morning, it typifies the person of Jesus Christ. It tells us something about Him. We could say, first of all, that the rock spoken about exhibits the prominence of Jesus Christ. Now, in Exodus 17, we read that the rock was in Horeb. Mount Horeb was higher than the adjacent countryside and on the adjacent hills as well. And the water, when it flowed down to the people. And rightly the hymn writer could say, oh, cling to that rock that is higher than I. Dear friend, today God the Father has given to Jesus Christ a name that is high above every other name. And this is what it says of Him in Hebrews 7 and verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That ties in with even what the Lord Jesus said concerning Himself. When He said, I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men on to Me. And every time you think of Him, you think of one who is prominent in purity, prominent in obedience, prominent in holiness, prominent in word. No man spake like this man. And as you consider the rock this morning, it speaks to us of the prominence of Christ. But it tells us more than that. It speaks to us of the power of Christ. You see, the rock is the emblem of strength and support. That's the kind of rock that was referred to over there when we read in Matthew chapter 16. Not a pebble, but rather it is something which is very, very substantial, something which is an emblem of strength and support. Surely that is a striking image of Christ. Do you remember what it says in Matthew 28 and 18? All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. People limit the Lord Jesus. People will bring Him down, if not entirely, almost to the level of mere man. And almost refer to Him these days as one of the boys. Well, He's not one of the boys, but He's one to whom all power has been given. The psalmist David knew what we were talking about in Psalm 40 when he says there that my feet were set upon a rock. And before I go any further this morning, I'd like to ask you very plainly and in love, what are you building upon for eternity? Are you building upon Him? Are you building upon the rock? Over in England, in Bridlington, I designed a little track one time. If you know that part of the world, there are some very well-known beaches. Bridlington was no exception. It was an A-class beach. People came from Halifax and from Leeds and all around that part. They would come in the good weather and the place would be crowded out with people because of the good beach there. So I designed a wee track and it simply said on the front, don't build on the sand. And I had a house on it. And we give out thousands and thousands of them around the town in the summertime, and you could see people, they would take it and they were interested in it, and then when they opened it up, sometimes they give you a look of disdain, and other times they kept on reading. But it was exhorting men and women of the danger of building on the sand. And we, of course, went into the story of the two builders, the one who built upon the sand and the one who built upon the rock. And one morning, I was talking to a man and woman, and they had been building well. In fact, the lady would even have been a great advocate of wearing a head covering at church, worship. And there were very many things about them that were very positive indeed. But you know, and I'm not going to go into it this morning, I discovered a few weeks after that these two people were not building upon the rock, but rather they were building upon the sand. And again, I repeat the question to you, what are you building upon for eternity? Are you building upon the rock? Remember the words we quoted earlier, for other foundation than no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Not only have we here the prominence shown of the with the rock and the power, but the permanence of the rock. You see, the rock is also an emblem of something which is fixed. It is an emblem of solidity. In fact, it's an emblem of security. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the eternal God. And if you're a Christian this morning, whatever may come your way, remember this, you're saved eternally. In fact, our motto text for this year was Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he is and was and will continue to be. And the salvation that we present to you this morning is not something that is a fly-by-night idea, but rather it is something which is real. Something which is of great value to those who partake of it. Something which offers to you security, not only for time, but for all eternity. It's also important to remember here as we look at this rock, we're looking at a description of the rock. It describes for us Christ, his prominence, his power, his permanence. He's seated at God's right hand. He will live eternally. But I want you to notice also, people can reject Christ. You see, we mentioned to you just a minute or two ago Mount Horeb. And the name Horeb really refers to a hill of dried up ground. And right away, I'm sure that conjures up in your mind, especially if you're a country person and you're familiar with what is good pasture land, a hill of dried up ground is not something which would be automatically attractive to you. And rock, a mass of rock upon that dried up ground would only increase the desolation of the place and the prospect in the human mind of this being a place that would provide water. It didn't seem to be a reality. It didn't look like a place that would provide water. It was not attractive. It was barren. It was dry. How unlikely that water would be provided here for the people. And how sinners look upon the Lord today as someone insignificant. Struck with the words of every time I read them over in Isaiah chapter 53, where it says there in verse 2 concerning Christ, Isaiah here is speaking long before the Lord was ever born into this world. It says in verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The thousands today in Northern Ireland see no beauty in him. The multitudes have no desire for him. I read not very long ago that someone was writing about atheists, and they said, you know, while people who do continually reject the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation would not like to be referred to as atheists, in a sense, every time they reject him, they are showing themselves to be atheists. I wonder, are you one of those who are labeled as a Christ rejecter? A description of the rock. Dear unsaved friend, this is what you need more than anything else. More than anything else. And I'm sure there are things that you can think of that you need. And there may be things that are legitimate and urgent enough. But this is what you need more than anything else. You need the rock and the weary land. Because it is only in him that your soul will be safe for all of eternity. But not only have we here a description of the rock, I want you to notice then the value of this rock. The water poured out when the rock was smitten. There's no question about that. And before the rock brought forth that much needed water, God commanded in Exodus 17 that on that occasion it was to be smitten. And when Moses smote the rock, it brought forth that which the people, physically speaking, they desperately needed it. They desperately needed. One or two of us have been in situations where we thought we were thirsty. And we were thirsty. But it would be nothing to compare with being in a parched desert without any water. Thirst, they say, is a very, very intolerable thing, even worse than hunger. So the need was great. And when the rock was smote, the water came out. And the smitten rock again typifies for us something concerning the Lord Jesus. It shows us his sufferings. Now I want to be brief here and say that the smiting of the rock shows us the love of God. These people did not deserve anything from God. They always were quick to get a stone into their hand and ready to clobber Moses. And Moses made it plain to them that whenever they did that, he was not a perfect man, of course, but when they did that, really, they were grieving the Lord. And yet this rock was smitten for them, because the rock was smitten not because of any ingenuity on Moses' behalf. It was smitten at God's command. Smitten at God's command. And the Bible tells us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. The greatest verse in your Bible, perhaps, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I may have told the story before in this congregation. It bears repetition of two men who were speaking. They were both Christians, and one man, he asked the other, he said, "What's your theology? What's your theology?" And he waited a wee minute or two, and he turned round to the other man, and he said, "My theology is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's not hard to understand, folks, but that is good theology. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And when that rock was smitten, God's love was shown. But not only is our attention drawn here to God's love, but also to God's law. The rock was smitten by Moses. Moses was the representative of the law. He was the lawgiver in the Old Testament. And you'll be reminded this morning that only the death of Jesus could meet the claims of the law. The Bible says that He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. No man could perfectly keep the law, only Him. Only He could do that. You think also of the public smiting here. The rock was smitten in Exodus 17 in the presence of the elders. Christ suffered at Jerusalem in the presence of a similar multitude. And the next time they required water, we read about that in Numbers chapter 20. Moses was just to speak to the rock. He wasn't to smite it. He wasn't to hit the rock. He was just to speak, and the water would flow out. What's the Bible showing us? The Bible is showing us, unsaved person, very clearly, that one smiting of the rock was sufficient. It is not something which needed to be repeated. One smiting was not only sufficient, but it was complete. And there we have a tremendous type of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't He cry when He finished the work on the cross? When God the Father had poured out His righteous indignation upon Him, when He had suffered for your sin and mine, didn't He cry, "It is finished"? It is finished. We're glad as Presbyterian preachers that God's salvation is a finished work. It has been procured for Christ's own people. The price of redemption has been fully paid. Over there in Hebrews in chapter 10, important verse. You'd understand, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "But this man," now the writer here to the Hebrews has gone into the Old Testament priest, which daily offering sacrifices and so on, but then he refers to Jesus Christ in verse 10. He says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And I want to ask you very straight this morning. Today, do you want the water of life? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to leave the building as a Christian? And if you want to be delivered from your sin, if you want to be born again of God's Holy Spirit, there's nothing that you need to do regarding reenacting what Christ has done. You do not need to look for something to add to what He has done, because the work is finished. He has been smitten of God, and only once. But the once was sufficient. And dear friend, just as the Lord said to Moses, "Moses, come up to this rock and speak to it and the water come out." All you have to do today, all you have to do is speak to the Lord. That cuts out any contribution that you feel that you have to make. Don't tarry till you're better, because as someone said, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Romans 10 and the verse 12, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's amazing how people can sit in meetings time after time, and they seem to be convinced that they need to be converted, but they never call upon the Lord. In fact, a woman came to me one time from Western England. She came over and she agreed with everything we said, but she had great difficulty with us. I'm not sure exactly where she belonged, but she had this notion that you sat there sweating in your sin, convinced that you were a sinner, but you waited for God to come and to just somehow or other deal with you without you acting as a responsible creature. Now, we know that salvation is all of the Lord, but man's responsibility is to come. She'd been taught against that. She'd been taught against that. And there are people, and they sit year after year, and they know that Jesus Christ can save, but they do not come. They do not come. Come implies a leaving of something and a coming to something else. You need to leave your sin. You need to repent of it, turn your back upon it, and embrace Jesus Christ in all his fullness as Savior and Lord. There's none forbidden. You can come. You'll notice here that the water was for all who required it. There was no charge for it. It was for the fathers, the mothers. It was for the children as well. It was even for those who had formerly doubted that water could come out of the rock. Does not remind us of the free grace of God. O be saved, his grace is free. O be saved, he died for thee. Jesus Christ as the rock is the most valuable thing. Not only the most valuable thing that you will ever have, but the most valuable thing that you will ever hear about. Jesus Christ, the rock. But notice something finally here. We've noticed the description of the rock. It is Christ. We notice the value of it. But we cannot put a price upon it because it's worth anything. If you come to Christ, it's worth any value to you. But notice finally here, if you shun the rock, you will perish. It's as simple as that. If you shun the rock, you will perish. Moses was a servant of the Lord, but when he had smitten the rock in Numbers instead of speaking to it, yes, we know that the Lord in his sovereignty still allowed the water to come out. But in a sense, this pictures for us the rejection of a finished work. The rock had already been smitten way back, and now he was to speak to the rock. And why did God do that? Why did he not allow him to enter into the land of promise in the flesh at that time? Well, we're back again to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and other scriptures as well for an example. For an example or for a type for us, we are being reminded, folks, that if you neglect the finished work of Christ, you will not enter heaven. You have Moses. He smote the rock, the water came out. That work was complete. He was to speak to it for more, a rock then for more water to come out. There was to be no second smiting of a rock. But the picture for us is of rejection of the finished work. He could not enter Canaan in the flesh at that time. And dear friend, if you reject the finished work of Christ, God cannot have mercy upon you when you're in hell. He will not have mercy upon you there. And God has made a way in Christ whereby you can be converted to him. And the only alternative is a broad road that leads to doom and eventual damnation for you. The smiting is over, folks. Jesus Christ has paid the price in full. And all you have to do is take the sinner's place. Take the sinner's place. Embrace the sinner's responsibility to come to the Lord. Because as the water flowed here in the wilderness, if someone refused to come, then inevitably they would have perished. I've mentioned this to you before, but I think about it often. Someone was asking me the other day, did you do many funeral services in England? And the answer was no, just a couple. But the very first one I did was of a woman who was 101 all but a week. She lived for a century. And folks, she lived and died without the Lord. And in her late 90s, she was witnessed to, and she chased the minister. And her grandniece pleaded with her on her deathbed to come to the Lord, and she wouldn't come. She was determined that she would not come to the rock. And she left this scene of time without a testimony to God's saving grace. And if you refuse him this morning, the guilt of sin will remain. The burden of sin will get heavier and heavier. As we mentioned up in McGabry in the mission 2 or 3 weeks ago, you're storing up wrath against the day of wrath. The emptiness will become more and more acute as you go through life, and especially blessing and heaven will be missed as far as you are concerned. Do not come to the rock this morning. Make him your own. Partake of the living water. Taste and see that the Lord is good. May the Lord give you grace to do that. May you be wise this morning and choose Christ.